Great. Well, we're in John 1 again for our second visit, which I hope you are enjoying with me. Let's pray together. Father God, in this passage, you speak of revealing yourself in the world. We pray that we would see you more clearly as we hear your voice and are moved by your Spirit. Amen. Coming up to Christmas, one of the great things about being a vicar, a pastor in a church, is the sheer variety of things that you get to be involved in. Toddler group Christmas thing one day, the Thursday fellowship, mostly above 80 the next day. All sorts of ways of sharing the Christmas story. And one thing I've done a couple of times is sort of have this manger, and then you've got the sort of nativity, and then you wrap it in the Christmas paper, and you go, wow, what a great present the manger is. And that's great within that kind of children's context. But do we have the confidence in that great truth? As we think about inviting people at this season, as we think about sharing our faith, as we think about trying to just raise that game. So many conversations about Christmas, about what's on telly, about what to eat, about who's going where, etc. Can we say the name of our Lord Jesus? That's kind of always the challenge I set myself and I keep failing at. Can I say the name of my Lord Jesus in this conversation somehow? Because that is the reason for the season. That is what Christmas is about. We have all these pressures. People just thinking, well, you know, Christmas, the wrapped manger, it's irrelevant. It's untrue. Is he even there? If he's there, is he interested in us? How can he even talk about loving us when we don't see any connection? How can we know anything about him? And then we come to something like John 1. And the answers come to us. And I guess if you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, I'd love this passage, this picture of Jesus, to move you and come and speak to me afterwards. But I guess for most of us, we believe in Jesus and we have the Christmas story. So my prayer for this is to give us great confidence this season in our faith and in sharing our faith as being vital for the world. So we had last time, this is Jesus, be ready. This time we're thinking, this is Jesus, the glory of God. The glory of God. And we have this John 1, and that picture at the top right gives us some of the words that leap out of the passage. We can see some of the priorities that John the writer had for his readers in this bit. And my first thought is this, is the manger a great Christmas present? Well, in that Christmas present, we are presented with Jesus, the Son of God. We have that great verse 1. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In the beginning, if you've got Old Testament ears on, you will hear Genesis 1, verse 1. In the beginning. And then if you go reading on through the prologue with that ringing in your ears, you'll see life and light spring into being. This is a powerful picture of paralleling to creation. Who is this Jesus that we'll hear about? He is the Son of God. He is God himself amongst us. He gets called the Word. John Calvin writes, I think he calls the Son of God the Word simply because first, he is the eternal wisdom and will of God. And secondly, he is the express image of his purpose. For just as in men, speech is called the expression of the thoughts, so it is not inappropriate to apply this to God and say that he expresses himself to us by his speech or words. So we meet this character, the Word. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. It's going to be something about God's expression of himself, and he is God. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. Let's take just a moment. You know this well, but let's see what John doesn't write. He doesn't write, the Word was a God. John is monotheistic. He believes in one God, the one God of the Old Testament, the God of Israel. So he's not setting up a second God alongside God. He doesn't say, the Word was the God. And he could have done. And that would have meant that this character was this one person God. But instead, we have this richness. We have a second person of the one Godness, and we begin to build our picture, which we call the Trinity. Two persons, one God. And it's a powerful picture. It's a very hard picture to cling on to. But just in those verses, those first couple of verses, it's important to John to get the right picture of God himself, who we all know is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He's not a God. He's not the God. He's God, and he was with God, and he was God. He was with God in the beginning. He's God, and he is a word, and he is person. Verse 2, he is a personal pronoun, was with God in the beginning. He's person, and he made everything. Verse 3, through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. All things are created through this person, the Word. The way I think about this, I sometimes do this, is imagine there's a line drawn down the middle of the room. And on this side, I'm not picking sides, it's just I'm coming to this side first, is everything that has been created. The world, the mountains, the trees, the birds, the animals, all the things that we see and love, us. Stuff that has been created. On this side of the line is stuff that has not been created. God. Okay? Simple, isn't it? Stuff that's been created, stuff that has not been created. And the question is, where do you put Jesus? Where do you put Jesus? John's gospel claims, and we know he claims it again and again, Jesus is this side. Because through him everything was created, and that won't work if he's that side. Nothing that has been made without him. It won't work if he's that side. Jesus is this side. And it's sort of simple, but I love this picture. It clarifies for me some of the questions that we have about other religions, about different ways to God. What do you do with Jesus? Which side of this line is he? Islam has him as a great prophet. And if you talk to Muslims, as I'm sure the Swains will be able to tell me better, you can talk about Isa, Jesus, the prophet. But he's that side of the line. The JWs have Jesus, and in the verse 2, Jesus was a God. He's godly, he's godlike. But that side of the line. And it's vital that he was involved in creation. He is God. Any other worldview, no matter how much you like Jesus, his teachings and his philosophies, and didn't he do a lovely job about peace, and I wish we all followed him, that side of the line. And we need him this side of the line. Jesus as God, through him, all things were made. Nothing that has been made without him. That's one of the first big picture I'd like us to think about. Jesus, the Son of God. We start getting a sense of who Jesus is, but why this present of Christmas? Why this manger? We come on to some good news. Oh, I had more clicks than I thought. Where is God? He's person. He made everything. That would have helped. He's the Son of God. He's the Word of God. So we have this picture, the first few verses, the Word of God. It's very powerful. Actually, John only uses it one more time, and it's down there. Comes back to it in verse 14. The Word became flesh. This is the Christmas story, the gospel in one verse. The Word became flesh, made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. Again, another picture I like to describe this. I don't have philosophy at a particularly high level, but I do commend to you the book Sophie's World. Sophie's World, I think it's called. I don't know if you came across it. It was a big thing a few years ago. It gives you basic philosophy through a narrative. And the way I understand it is this. The Greeks at the time, they were thinking, why is a horse not a cow? It's a brilliant start to a cow service talk, which I've used before. Why is a horse not a cow? Now, you're not in Devon, so this doesn't puzzle you quite so much. But there's a range of cows. They're brown, they're black, they're white. They're all sorts of different colours, all sorts of different sizes. So it's not immediately obvious why a horse, brown, black, different colours, different sizes and things, why there isn't a crossover, if you're kind of a philosopher with that sort of idea. So they thought, okay, there must be a divine supernatural idea of horse and a supernatural idea of cow. And it's like a cookie cutter. If you've made cookies and you cut out a whole bunch of horses with your horse divine idea, but some get a bit burnt, some crumble a bit, so they come out sort of different shapes and sizes, but there's the same fundamental idea of horse. I look to see if anyone's following me at this point. Over this side, the same idea, fundamental idea of cow, cookie cutter. It's that same fundamental thing, but some are crumbled, some are burnt. They look different. But you can look at one and see that is fundamentally a horse, that is some fundamentally a cow. Do you get it? That's the brilliant idea they had. I quite like this way, but I don't know if anyone's following me. The divine ideal was the logos. So somewhere there was a logos for a horse and a logos for a cow. A logos for every single thing, a logos for a person. And John begins his gospel into this context like this. In the beginning was the logos. And they'd have gone, yeah, yeah. And the logos was with God, and they'd gone, yeah, sure, sure. And the logos was God, and they'd gone, yeah, you know, it's that divine ideal. That's absolutely true. He was with God in the beginning. And then imagine this, you're hearing this through Greek ears. Verse 14, the logos became flesh. They'd have gone, no, it's the cookie cutter thing. No, the logos became flesh. The very ideal, the divine ideal of humanity becomes flesh in front of you. It doesn't even say anthropos, man. It says flesh, sarx, becomes physical for you and for me. That's the Greek ideal. It can't be the overruling thing. We need to look at this through Old Testament eyes. And you also get kind of the creation thing we've talked about. We've got the incarnation is talking about kind of a recreation of the whole world coming for us. The Word in the Old Testament, God's revelation of himself. He wants to show himself. You get in verse 14, made his dwelling, its tabernacled amongst us. And so they're thinking, yeah, the Exodus, and they came out, and that was the beginning of the people. That's a creation of new people for God. And God tabernacled amongst us. And here he is doing it again, tabernacling amongst us in this person, the Word. And we have seen his glory. Imagine doing that with Old Testament eyes. What happened when people saw God's glory? Well, generally they died. They were warned off it. Stay away. Glory lands in the temple. People clear out. Here it's perfect. The Word became flesh, tabernacled amongst us, and we have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. We've seen his glory, and this time it is safe because God has come amongst us as a person. And you'll know that we think of Jesus as the better Word. Hebrews 1, verses 1 and 2. If you're Colin Buchanan fans, you probably can sing this better than you can say it. In the beginning, God has spoken to our forefathers by his prophets many times and in various ways. In these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, who he appointed heir of all things, and through whom the universe was made. It's the same picture, isn't it? Hebrews 1, John 1. Jesus the Word, Jesus the Son of God. And if you feel you're still distant from this glorious God, if you think, well, he's there, but I can't approach him because of things you've done or thought or said, remember the Son of God didn't stay a baby. In fact, his purpose for coming was to serve you by dying for you. And we come to the third thing, Jesus the way to God. John is a very rich writer. A famous commentator spoke on John's gospel like a river that toddlers can paddle in, but elephants can wallow. He's very rich. And I think it's fair to say that when he uses verse 14, the glory of the one and only, the only begotten, and then later comes in John 3:16 to talk about the only begotten, the one and only Son who is given for us. It's that same picture, Jesus, the way to God, that recreation. Things getting in the way. And Jesus takes that on himself. It's what we're going to celebrate later on when we come to communion. Jesus is the way to God. If we trust in him, he comes as God's glorious Son into a manger. I've been enjoying this last week in one of the primary schools where animals eat, bleh, where their kind of cow dribble would have dripped, bleh. The glory of God, it doesn't make sense. He came for us. And if you're already a Christian, if you're a follower of Jesus, then this verse 15 to 18 is a great commentary on what's gone before. John, which is John the Baptist, which we looked at last week, testifies concerning him. He cries out saying, "This was he of whom I said, 'He whom comes after me has surpassed me because he is before me.'" John, the greatest prophet, points to Jesus as the surpasser. Skip on to 17. For the law was given through Moses. Moses, the great commandment giver, the great priest of the Old Testament, pointing to Jesus. Grace and truth have come through Jesus Christ. Verse 16 in the middle. From the fullness of his grace, we have all received one blessing after another. And that's the truth of the Christmas story, isn't it? Salvation and so much more than that. Fruits of the Spirit. All the things we've been enjoying and talking about even in our Philippians series. Blessing after blessing, one after another. A bounteous giving of himself as he gives his son for us. Verse 18. No one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, the only begotten, who is at the Father's side, has made him known. Prophet, a representative of law, pointing to Jesus. Jesus surpassing, fulfilling, being grace and truth for us. So we come back to that wrapped manger. How is it the best present? What a lot of colour John 1 gives us to that answer. Irrelevant. Through whom everything was made. Is he even there? Is he interested in us, let alone loves us? Glory of God's. Coming in such humility, even to death on a cross for us. How can we know anything about this God? Surely he's set us off and stays away. No one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, who's at the Father's side, has made him known. He came to show us God's glory, so that God may be glorified as we come to him. If you come to the carol service on Tuesday, you'll get a stripped-down version of that talk, and a hook that I shall use. If you've used the John Lewis, if you've seen the John Lewis adverts, sort of on TV, we don't often see it, actually, because we're on CBeebies, but apparently in real life, there's this John Lewis advert, and a girl looks at the moon with a telescope, sees a very lonely man, and thinks, how can I connect with him? Tries all sorts of different ways, sends out paper aeroplanes, fires arrows, eventually sends him this telescope, and by that, he can connect. And I think the John Lewis theme is show someone they are loved this Christmas, presumably, ideally, by shopping in John Lewis. God has done much, much more. He didn't leave us. He doesn't even send a telescope to kind of go, hello, I'm here, come and find me. He came to us. So there's a Christian version of this video, which I'm going to need you to click on. The Word became flesh, made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Amen.